John's talk today is entitled, "Then How Then Shall We Live?" And the accompanying Bible reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be starting at verse 17 to 32. And I'm actually reading, I'm reading from the New Living Translation with enlarged print. So the title says, Living as Children of Light. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learnt about Jesus. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to your God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I'll just pray for John as he comes up to speak to us. Lord, we just thank you that we can just gather to hear your word, Lord. And we just ask that you, what John is going to say to us today, you'll help us to understand it and take away what you need us to hear. So we just pray for a fresh anointing on John as he comes to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to speak. And I want to thank the elders for allowing me to be here. I don't take this lightly at all. I was at to conduct a funeral this week, many, many people at it. And I tell you, I come with fear and trembling when I have to speak God's word to God's people. So I want to thank the elders for the trust that they place in me. Allow me to do this. So thanks to them all. We're in the middle of a series called Hearing from God. What greater title are you ever going to hear in this church? Don't we all need to hear from God? We do. So I want to ask you a question before I start. Imagine you go to bed tonight and you're asleep. And in the middle of the night, 2-3 in the morning, an angel wakes you up. Okay? And he says, you're going to have an appointment with God now. He's to come with me. And when you see God, you can ask him one question. No sidebars, no additional bits and pieces. One question only. What would you ask him? I wonder what you'd ask him. Pardon? When he's coming back. Okay. Some may ask him, you know, how big's the universe? How long did it really take you to make the earth? Yeah, there's lots of things that you could ask him. But I would suggest this morning there's only one question. If you want to hear the voice of God, there's only one question you need to ask him. And that's, how then do I live? Because if he's God, and he is who he says he is, if he sent his son to die for you, if his son's coming back again, if he's going to take you to heaven, you need to know then, how then shall I live before that event, before your life is over? So let me pray. Father God, we need to hear your voice this morning. Father, the voice of man is no use to us. So would you let your spirit come and speak to all of our hearts this day? We need to hear your voice. We need to know how we should live before we stand before you. Come, Holy Spirit, to the living God. Speak to us all, I pray, through the words of Scripture, in Jesus' name. Amen. I left school at age 16, and I was very fortunate to be offered an apprenticeship in a large engineering factory in Kirby. The factory made bicycles, domestic radiators, washing machines, and every year it would take on 9 apprentices. So 8 o'clock on a Monday morning, the 22nd of August, this is burned into my brain, 1966, all 9 of the apprentices, the new apprentices, stood at the factory gate. And we were all dressed like this, but we had a waistcoat as well, 3-piece suits, shiny shoes, hair all freshly cut. And when we were standing at the gate, the training centre manager came to meet us, and he never said, good morning, boys, you know, great to see you, welcome to the factory. All he said was, follow me. That's all he said, just follow me. And he turned and he walked into the factory. So we followed him into this factory. The noise was unbelievable. It was too loud to talk. Giant machines bigger than this room here, bigger than a house, were pressing out 20-ton rolls of steel to make domestic sinks. The manager walked us up and down the production lines where thousands of men were working, and everyone looked at us. They all knew we were the new intake. And then we walked down the assembly lines where they built Bendix washing machines. Some of you may have had them. And everyone looked at us. Some of the women whistled at us. And we all turned bright red. 16-year-old boys and all these ladies. After an hour of all of this, we were taken into the training school, which was in the factory, but it was separated from the production lines by big glass partitions, and all the machines were in our room. And we sat at a table. And I think we were all overwhelmed by this experience. This is the world we'd never seen before. It was challenging, complex, difficult, and it was extremely dangerous. So the training manager sat at the head of the table. He still only said those two words, follow me. And he just looked at us. We were all a little bit embarrassed. He was assessing us. Never forget it. Alfie Sale, his name was. He was my manager. None of us spoke because we were in a grown-up world now. We didn't know what to say. Eventually, he did speak, and he said these words. He said, well, boys, the next 5 years will be very hard work. Every day will bring a new challenge. But if you will stick with this training, if you will do as you're told, if you will see it through, then you'll never have to work out there. And he pointed out through the glass partitions, and we all turned to look. And there were men and women on the assembly line. And as the washing machines went slowly past, they would put the same bolts in the same piece of the machine till it passed them. It was extremely monotonous work. Following day, we were all given our green overalls with the word apprentice stitched on it. I've still got it. I've still got my overalls. They still fit me. They do. They actually do still fit me. And I had the apprentice there. Lynn said, we were tidying our house this week, and Lynn said, look at this, John. This still fits. It was a scarf. So... So we were all presented with our green overalls and with apprentice on the top. And shall I tell you this morning, do you know the word apprentice is exactly the same word as disciple in Hebrew? Did you know that? It's exactly the same word. Apprentice and disciple are exactly the same thing. And putting on those overalls is one of the highest privileges of my life. Pete was with me. I think he's not well at the moment, but Pete was there, and my brother-in-law, who became brother-in-law. And I've never forgotten the manager's words. If you will stick with this, do as you're told and see it through. And basically he was saying to become a skilled engineer, this then is how you shall live. And I'll tell you, he was right. It was very hard. For the first couple of months, I came home with giant blisters on my hands from filing blocks of steel, day release, night school, study exams. It was a very disciplined life. But I'll tell you this, if I had my life over again, I'd do exactly the same again. It was great training for the ministry. After a couple of months, we were in the canteen one day, thousands of people, and there's nine of us on the table. And one of the apprentices turned to us. We'd only been there about 2 months. John. I won't tell you his second name. John. And he said, I'm leaving on Friday. We were completely stunned. So we said, why are you leaving on Friday? He said, I've got a job in Butlins working on the waltzes. It's true. And I said, why are you going there, John? He said, it'll be fun and it'll be more money. I remember the day he handed in his overalls and walked out the door. And even at age 16, I knew he'd given up the opportunity of a lifetime. And you know, friends, as followers of Jesus, we are disciples, we are apprentices. If you're a Christian, you're an apprentice of the Master. Every one of us. You're not just a church attender, you're not a Baptist. Most of you aren't Baptists anyway. You know, I'll get you there one day, but most of you aren't Baptists. So you're an apprentice to the Master, called Jesus. And we have this opportunity. It's not just the opportunity of a lifetime, it's the opportunity of eternity. When you get to heaven, you won't be asked to be an apprentice anymore. This is it. This life really, really matters. You get to learn from the one who knows what he's talking about. I'm not sure anyone in the world knows what they're talking about anymore. Really, seriously, I'm not a cynic. I just don't think they know what they're doing. The only person who knows what he's doing is Jesus. I'm glad to say, you get the opportunity to grow in him. Isn't that a privilege? The greatest privilege you will ever be given is to be an apprentice of Jesus, to be a disciple. And you look at the stories like Emma did very well this morning. Well done, Emma. And she's talking about following Jesus. And you think, wouldn't it have been great to be a fisherman on the banks of Galilee and for Jesus to come and say, follow me? Well, let me tell you something. He said exactly the same to you. No difference. Kirby, Galilee, it doesn't matter to Jesus. You're an apprentice. And so Paul writes the letter that you've got in, should have on your knee there, to the church in Ephesus, to basically say, this then is how you shall live. In light of who God is, this is how you are to live. In light of the calling, in light of the privilege, in light of who Jesus is, in light of what he's done for you, this is how you are to live in this world. And shall I tell you something? Is what's interesting is for the first 4.5 chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives an overview of how life should be. It's a general picture, really. But for the rest of the letter, he gets very specific. It's like a football manager, you know, gathering his team together before the match. And he says, right, this is what time we kick off. This is the kit. Here are your boots. This is the team selection. Then at half time with the team 3-0 down, he says, now there'll be changes. Of course, that wouldn't apply to a Liverpool football club, but it might apply to Everton. So the manager says, there's going to be changes. We've only got one half left. Another 45 minutes, that's it, game over. So now there's going to be changes. So he changes the shape of the team, moves the players around, challenges some players, encourages others, and sends them out saying, this then is how you are to play. The manager gets very specific at halftime. And so does Paul. Paul gets very specific from verse 17 in chapter 4. And he gets very personal. He says in verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, you are to no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. When you read those words, you can feel Paul's passion. This must change, he says. I insist on it. And when you're listening to Paul, you're actually listening to God. Paul's doing the writing, but God's doing the speaking. So much is at stake, says Paul, your life, your growth, the gospel, the church, the lost. Those who don't know Jesus. And the phrase, in the futility of their thinking, or as the AV puts it, in the vanity of their minds. I got my Hebrew commentary out. Do you know what Paul actually said? Do you know what those words actually mean? When it says futility of their thinking, Paul is saying, it means empty-headedness. Isn't that interesting? It's a literal translation. Paul's contrasting the life we should be living with the life of the world. And he warns us against following the ways of the world. Quite simply, says Paul, quite simply, says God, you are not to be empty-headed. But the truth is, we can be. At times we can, you know, even intelligent people can make very stupid choices, poor choices, catastrophic mistakes. And Paul is saying, that's the way of the world then and now. You know, as an engineer, I was given an apprentice to help to train. I'll call him Peter. All right, in case he's listening. So I've got this apprentice. He was about 18. He was always fooling around, and I was always telling him off. I was really quite a disciplined engineer. Anyway, he was given to me to help to train. And at that time, I was working in the development department, and there we hand-built washing machines, literally built a washing machine by hand. And we would see if there was any way we could improve the existing model. You see, you know, the shape of the soap container, for instance. Well, one day, I said to Peter, today we're going to check how the fan in the washing machine responds to high speed. See how much it flexes. The fan was about the size of a dinner plate. And Peter appeared not to be listening again. So I told him to concentrate and said, this could be dangerous. Don't be larking around. So opened up the back of the machine and we're both kneeling down. I said, now watch this. And I turned the washing machine on to 1,200 revs a minute. That's very fast. You're so fast you couldn't see the blade spinning. Then I turned on a strobe light. You know, like they used to get in discos? Do you remember discotheques? Dancing clubs. I never went, ever. I was a member of about six in Liverpool. Anyway, so I turned this strobe light on to 1,200. And it flashes as fast as the fan is spinning. You couldn't see the fan blades. But when I turned the strobe light on, it appeared as though the fan wasn't moving and you could see the blades flexing. It stopped the fan, although the fan's still spinning. Do you understand that? It looked as though it was actually still. And I said to Peter, isn't that interesting? And before I could say anything else to Peter, he reached out his hand to touch the blades. Well, like this far from the washing machine. So I pushed him over, actually pushed him onto the floor, just as his hand neared the blades. I asked him why he'd done it, and he said he thought it was safe. So I had him transferred to the drawing office the following day. True, honestly, the following day. He said, why are you doing that, John? I said, because the worst you can do is stab yourself with a pencil. So, and he did, he became a draftsman. Why are people so blind? Well, Paul says in verse 18, look at the words. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. These are very solemn words. He repeats the same thing in Romans 1 where it says, instead of worshipping God, they profess to be wise in themselves. Most of our leaders in this world are not wise. They may be intelligent, but they are not wise people. And you need to be careful who you listen to. You should get your news from God, not Sky News or the BBC or ITV. You want to know how this world really is? Come to God. Stop relying on your instant stuff on your phone. And people are blind because they refuse to acknowledge God, refuse to accept that they are blind. We were all once blind. Amen? We were once blind, but now we see by the grace of God alone. Not because of cleverness or theological college, but because the grace of God who puts his son on a cross that you might receive sight forever, spiritual sight. You know, it's a very solemn phrase that Paul uses. It says, they are blind, they are darkened in their understanding because of the hardening of their hearts. What does that mean? To have a hardened heart. Let me tell you something about steel. It's one of the greatest inventions man has ever come up with. It's strong, it's durable. It has countless uses. A lot of this building is held up by steel. But steel is no use for some objects like chisels or drills or shafts for bearings. For those, you need hardened steel. As an apprentice, I had to make my own tools like that. Say chisels, you weren't allowed to buy them at all. You had to make your own tools. You had to make your own toolbox, your own tools. So I made this chisel. And to make a chisel, you take a bar of steel and you shape it, which is not that difficult. And then you put the end in a furnace. And it's a very, very, it's about, I think it's 1,300 degrees. You put it in the furnace till the end glows a certain colour. It's actually blue. That's the term blue, the steel. And then when it's blue, you take it out the furnace and you plunge the end of the chisel into a bath of oil or a bath of carbon. Both do the same thing. And every time you take this chisel and put it in the carbon or the oil, you put a layer of hardness over the tip. Not over this end, but over this end. You put it in the furnace, into the oil, into the furnace, into the oil. And every time you put it into the oil, you put another layer of hardness over this. Like an onion skin, eventually it becomes so hard, nothing can penetrate it. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Nothing can touch its core. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There are very few more solemn words in the Bible, having lost all sensitivity. Every time you sin, you put another layer of hardness on your heart. Until you lose all sensitivity. That's how you think, how can people continue in destructive patterns of behavior? Another sin, another layer, another sin, another layer. Until we all came to Christ, that was the condition of us all. You can't take off those skins of hardness. You need a new heart, a new spiritual heart. So given that all Jesus has done for us, we are, says Paul, to put on the new self, we're to literally dress ourselves with Christ. So what does that mean? Well, C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite writers, he says, to put on Christ is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do. It's not a sort of special exercise for the top class. It's the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all. It's a divine mandate, a holy calling, a sacred duty. And we're expected to fulfill that, says Lewis. And he goes on to say, it's more than just copying or mimicking Jesus' actions or words. It's about embodying his spirit, adopting his mindset, aligning our lives with his values. It's about living out the gospel in our life every day, not just saying it with words, but actually living it out, demonstrating it to people who are far from God. It's about being Christ-like in our attitude, behavior, decisions, and relationship. Paul says, we're to put off the old life and put on Christ. We're to go from being empty-headed to full of the Holy Spirit. Which are you this morning? This is the calling of a disciple. Every apprentice is to put on Christ, to live as he would live. And then Paul goes on, verse 31, he says, we're to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander of every kind of malice. Get rid of, says Paul. Note those words, church. Get rid of. Not put away in the cupboard of your heart for further use. Get rid of. We're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. You know, some people struggle with this. As a pastor for 33 years, it's surprising how many Christians have a difficulty with this. I understand some of it. Many, many years ago, somebody came into my office in distress, a woman, and asked what was wrong, and she said that decades ago, the relationship with her father had broken down, and she hadn't spoken to him in years. And now he died, and it was too late to forgive him. She said, what should I do? I said, well, go home, and we prayed. So go home, write a letter to your dad, as if he was still here. So she did. And she came back to see me a week later. We prayed together, and then burnt the letter. And I'll tell you, the church in that woman was quite remarkable. She'd been released from the prison of unforgiveness, because that's what unforgiveness is. It's a prison. See, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness kills you. not the person you won't forgive. We are to forgive, said Jesus. He was very strong about that. As you were forgiven, so you must forgive, however difficult that may be. And then Paul says, finally, he says, you were once darkness. Notice that he never said you were once in darkness. Look at the text. You were once darkness, 5 verse 8. You were once darkness itself. You know that's some thought? Darkness is almost tangible. It's almost a physical thing. Darkness is an awful thing. I don't know whether you've ever been in absolute darkness. Few people have. I've experienced total physical darkness just once in my life. I've got a friend, Lynn and I got a friend, and he lives in the Rhondda Valley in South Wales where all the coal mines are. And when we were visiting him some years ago, he said, do you want to visit a coal mine? I said, oh yeah, I'd love to go to a coal mine. So he took us to a place called the Big Pit in the Rhondda Valley, the biggest coal mine in South Wales. By then it was closed. It was a work of mine for 100 years. It was closed, but the miners took it over and were using it. And you can still go as a visitor attraction. So at the pit, the miners, they took you around. We had a safety briefing, gave us a pair of overalls, and we put helmets on. You know, with the light, I was in my element. I was just a little boy. I had this light, I'm looking at up at the ceiling, or had the light on and off, you know, doing SOS with it, because I know how to do SOS. So. Anyway, he gets us into the cage, about 20 of us, and we went hundreds of feet down. It was fast. Really fast. You can't see anything but blackness. Descended hundreds of feet on the ground. At the bottom, we must have walked for 400 or 500 yards. It was a fair old way. And it just the odd lights, the odd string of lights. With our lights, I'm looking at the walls, not watching what I'm doing, banging my head. Then we arrived at the coal face, and it was as big as a cathedral. It was a vast cavern. Absolutely huge. And then the miner said to us, he said, now listen. He said, we're going to turn the lights out, but just leave some small candle lights on the coal face to show you what it was like before electric lights. So we stood there, and the lights went out, and just on the coal face were just the odd light, or the odd little electric candle. And a speaker played, and it sounded like the miners singing in work. One of the most moving experiences of my life. I was almost in tears listening. And then the miner said, now no one move. We're going to turn out all of the lights so you experience total darkness. Well, the lights went out. And with eyes wide open, it was probably the most frightening experience of my whole life, bar none. Total darkness is almost tangible, is almost touchable. I couldn't see my hand in my face. I knew there were 20 people around. But I could see nothing. It was utter darkness. And Paul says, such were you and I. Do you understand? You went more or less okay till Jesus saved you. Jesus says of you and me, in the sight of my Father in heaven, you were utter darkness. But now he says, if you're one of my people, now you are light itself. He doesn't say you were in darkness, you were darkness. He doesn't say you're now in the light. Scripture says, now you are light. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? From utter darkness, every one of you, you're a Christian, from utter darkness to utter light. That's the grace of God. The grace of God given to you through the death of Jesus on the cross. So what can we say in response to all this? Paul tells you clearly. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Use the time wisely, he says. Last thing is, you know, in ancient Greek, there were two words for time. One has the idea of simple time, you know, hour after hour, day after day. The other means a definite portion of time. A time where something should happen. It's the difference between time and the time. It's a definite sense of using the time now. Now is the time to work, says Paul. Now is the time to forgive, to love, to trust, to help, to share, to pray. Now is the time to give your life to Jesus if you are not a Christian. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. I take too many funerals with people who didn't expect to die. Today is the day of salvation, says God. Today, you must make the most of every day you've given. Every day, says God. So, church, you want to hear the voice of God? He says, be good disciples. Be good apprentices. Bring honor to Jesus every day. Live your life in such a way that you will bring fruit for the kingdom of God, because that's what brings him glory. You say, oh, I'd love to hear the voice of God. You've just heard it through Scripture. My question to you today, as we all disperse for another week, is how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? You're going to put your overalls away till next Sunday. You're going to stick them in the cupboard and be like everybody else. You're going to say it really doesn't matter when God has given you the opportunity of an eternity. You're going to Butlins to work on the waltzes instead of worshipping God. Don't do that. Now is the time. Now is the time to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God bless you all.